Corinthians. Be praying for our folks tonight. I have a couple of deacons in the church who are taking care of the services, and I know at this very moment, most likely, they're praying for me, so you be praying for them that the Lord will meet with them there. Amen. Verse number 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, I want to emphasize some words here, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we bow in your presence tonight to worship you. We know you're not like us. And God, I thank you that you're not like us. Lord, you're holy, and we are not. Lord, you're absolutely pure, and we're not. Lord, you're sinless, and we're not. And oh God, as the second verse of that song was just sung, you saw us in our terrible condition and came to make peace for us. Lord, I want to thank you tonight that it's well with my soul because of what you did on that cross. Lord Jesus, I praise you for who you are. I thank you for being the intercessor tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you said we could bring all of our needs to you. And oh God, you know I'm needy at this moment. And Father, this congregation is needy. And Lord, our churches in America are needy. Lord God, we need a touch from heaven. We need, our Father, a move of your Spirit. Lord, we're not satisfied with the way things are. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the playing. Thank you for the praying. Thank you, Lord, for the meetings and, Lord, all the things that you let us do. But, oh God, we long for more than that. We long for your mighty presence, your mighty, mighty power to be upon us. And, Lord, for revival to come to this land. Lord, we plead your mercy tonight. We know we cannot plead our righteousness. And we know, Lord, we can't plead our goodness, and we can't even say we're a Christian nation anymore, but oh God, we could plead your mercy, and I do that tonight. I ask you to have mercy upon us, Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you would move upon your people and move upon your churches in this country, and God, call us back to you, I pray. Lord, help us tonight. Thank you for this church and this dear pastor and for these wonderful people and for the other people that have gathered here tonight. Oh God, Lord, I've prayed for America. I pray for this church tonight, and I pray for this service, this moment, that You would move in on us, oh God. I pray, oh God, that You would come, You would speak to us, You would deal with our hearts. You know what we need tonight, Lord. Father, I can't probe hearts, but oh, Spirit of God, You can. And I pray for Your fullness tonight and for Your conviction tonight. And Lord, that You'd work among us for Your glory. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the cross, Lord. For that blood-soaked cross of Calvary. I praise You tonight and I thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle was the man that God used to establish the Corinthian church. If you read Acts chapter number 18, you'll find that it really came out of a synagogue where Paul came, as his usual method was, to preach the gospel to the Jews. And when they refused the gospel, there were those there who had gathered together to hear the truth. There were those Gentiles who were called God-fearers, who were through with the Romans' gods and all of that Greek mess, and they were seeking the true and the living God. And some of those believed, and some of the Jews believed, and eventually they split away, and Paul started the church at Corinth. He started the church at Corinth based on one major truth. He built the church of Corinth. He laid the foundation of the church of Corinth on one major truth, and that truth was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He tells them in the second chapter, "When I came among you, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I am convinced tonight that one of the major things that needs to happen in our churches today is for us to get back to the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We keep trying to produce things and get things to happen and, you know, try to persuade God to do certain things for us. And Paul said the power is in the cross of Christ. The power of God is displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, first of all, tonight that the cross of Christ and the things that we're dealing with are actual historical realities. I have the privilege for Madisonville College over here to occasionally teach. They won't let me preach anything, but to teach comparative religions for them. And the only main reason, don't tell them I said this, but the main reason I consented to do that was because I wanted to show them how good Jesus was compared to all the rest of that mess that's in the world. And the Lord's let me do that a few times. But the truth of the matter is, all of that stuff out there is philosophy. All of that stuff is it's man's ideas about what God is and who God is and whether there is a God and all those sorts of things. And Paul deals with that here in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. This Corinthian church was in a mess. You read the book of 1 Corinthians, you have to conclude it's in a mess. They are divided around preachers. They are. Some say I like Paul, some say I like Apollos, some say I like Peter. And they're divided around preachers. And they're divided about spiritual gifts, for instance. And they were confused about marriage. They were confused about a whole lot of things. After Paul left, most every time when you study a New Testament letter, you'll find after Paul leaves a place and establishes a place, there were people who would move in and try to distort and twist what the Apostle Paul had taught. And here at Corinth, it was the same. There were false doctrines being preached. Immorality was rampant in the church. And the book of 1 Corinthians is literally written in order to correct some of those problems. I've preached through 1 Corinthians on several occasions, and I found that it deals with just about every problem that the modern Baptist church faces today. It deals with just about every problem. If you wanna, I don't know whether there's any other preachers here tonight or not. I know we're supposed to be in a Bible conference, but I just want to say to you that if you really want to deal with problems in a Baptist church, teach through the book of 1 Corinthians, because he deals with them. He works with them, and they're there. And you know, the book's 2,000 years old, and it's still the same problems. It's still the same mess. But he begins by saying, I want to preach to you and remind you what the church is founded on. It's founded not in the philosophies of men. It is not in the ideas even of religion, but it is founded upon a historical fact. Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for men's sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And when he was born, angels sang, glory to God, praise be unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a literal life upon this earth. He walked among men. He healed those that were diseased. He lifted those that were lame. And when Christ walked through a cemetery, folks began to move. Things began to happen. Do you remember him going to the grave of Lazarus and saying, Lazarus, come forth? And the dead came from the grave. Our Lord Jesus, listen, these things literally happen. This is a matter of fact. When Paul preaches the cross of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is preaching something that is fact. It's not heresy. It's not fantasy. It's not cunningly devised fables, as he said in one place. It's the truth. This is historical truth. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, you're reading Bible history. These things happened. This is the way it happened. And the apostles reported what they saw. The Lord Jesus looked at the multitudes and fed them and wept over them and ministered unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the hypocritical religionist of his day. Don't hear very much of that going on today, do you? But I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus did that, and it's a literal truth. He stood before Pharisees that counted themselves as good men and righteous men, and men who, if anyone had a hope for heaven, surely they did. I don't know whether you ever heard the old song, Surely I Will, Lord, or, you know, if anybody's got a hope of heaven, surely I do, Lord. I was a young preacher in a little Baptist church one time, and I got up and sang that song, and it so rankled me. I stood and said, you know, you think surely you are, surely you're not. Of course, I have to admit, I didn't stay there for 8 months, but anyway. These men thought they were righteous. And the history, the Bible history tells us that Jesus said to them, you are a generation of vipers. You are exactly like your father and mother and your grandfather and grandmother. They were snakes and you're snakes. I'm telling you what historically took place. Our Lord Jesus looked at these professional religionists and did that today. By the way, we've got some squirmy folks today, not only in our churches, but are in the broader world. Men who say they're in the ministry and they're snakes. They are snakes, and they ought to be called snakes. But Jesus did that. He literally called these religionists what they were. And I'm going to tell you something else. He didn't ask for a private conversation with them either. He did that in front of their disciples. He did that in front of his disciples. He did that in front of the multitude. Everywhere he went, when the scribes and the Pharisees came along trying to justify themselves to him, he exposed them for what they were. And so eventually the hatred ran so deep that they conspired with the secular government of that day and they crucified Jesus Christ. That is a matter of historical fact. They crucified the Son of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost that God, that Christ was killed by their hands, but it was according to the foreknowledge and predetermined counsel of God that He was. Here these rebellious, ungodly, wicked religionists thinking they were getting rid of Jesus Christ actually backed right into the perfect will of God. Isn't that amazing? Our God is sovereign, whether you believe it or not. He's sovereign. He is in control of everything, all the time. God is all the time of everything. And so they backed right into the perfect will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It's a matter of history. It's a fact. It's the truth. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For he says, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, since I have established the fact, and I hope I have, I hope I didn't have to, that the cross is reality, historical reality, Paul comes along in this letter and he says, I want to explain to you what the cross is for. Why Jesus Christ died on the cross? Why was there a crucifixion? Why did God send His Son from heaven to become a man? Why did that man live a perfect life and yet be so hated and despised? And why did they finally take Him out and place Him on a cross? And he says it's the purpose of that is because the cross destroys some things. Look at it again, verse 18. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. He goes on to explain. He throws out the challenge. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer? He says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says the Jews require a sign. The Greeks want philosophy. They want wisdom. They want some sort of philosophical explanation. It's the cross. But to the Jew, the cross, now listen, is a stumbling block. And to the Greek, it is foolishness. Hold on just a minute. The cross was meant to destroy. When a man left prison and they put on his back that cross and he carried it out to that lonely hill, he wasn't going home. He was subject to be destroyed. The purpose of the cross was to destroy that man. He was going to be lifted up. Our Lord Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth. His hands were nailed to the crossbeam of that cross. His feet were nailed to the bottom of that cross. And He was lifted up between heaven and earth. There were two thieves that were crucified with Him. And those thieves went to the cross knowing that there wasn't going to be a tomorrow for them. They went to the cross knowing that they were gone. They had no future. There was no use to think about their children if they had them. They were not going back to their children. There was no use to think about their family. They were not going back to their family. There wasn't any use to think about their future. If they ever thought about having a business, if they ever thought about anything out there in their future, it was completely over. The cross would see to it that that was destroyed. It was completely done away with. Do you know what God says? God says, you know, when the cross was executed on Christ, the foolishness of this world was exposed and the stupidity of religion without God was shown to be what it is. Notice again, he says, to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. Here they are. They're marching. They would be singing, we're marching to Zion. These Jewish Pharisees, knowing, buddy, I'm righteous because In my life, I've never actually committed adultery. And in my life, I've never actually murdered anyone. And in my life, I have actually never stolen anything. And so I am a righteous man, and God owes me heaven. And right in the middle of their march toward heaven in their mind, there flies a cross, and they stumble over that cross. It destroys their religion. I live in Amish country. I don't know whether there's very many Amish folks around here or not, but we have a good relationship with some of our Amish people. They'll come to our meetings and listen to the Word of God preached. The deacon who is taking over for me tonight and leading our people is a former Amish man. God saved him. Saved him on the way to work one morning. All by himself, God saved this dear brother. And he saved him out of not drinking and cussing and fighting and gambling and doping. And he saved him out of religion. He saved him. Listen, when Eli Shetler saw the cross of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ, it destroyed something in his life. It destroyed religion in his life. It destroyed his self-confidence in religion. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever see Jesus dying on a cross for a sinner like you, if you ever see Jesus Christ dying in your place as the sin bearer, the one that takes your sin upon himself, it will destroy your religion too. I tell you, it'd be awful good if there's some Baptist folks that lose their religion tonight. Be really, really good. You see, the Jews always want a sign, want to see something supernatural. You think some of this charismatic mess that's going on across this country is some sort of real sign of God doing something? Those are real signs. God says that's not the sign. Jesus said, "I'll give you a sign. I'm going to die on a cross, and I'm going to be in the belly of the earth like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and I'll come out, and that's the only sign this generation's going to get." I got news for you. That's the only sign we need. That's the only truth we need. Jesus Christ, crucified, raised again to the glory of God Almighty. Preaching of the cross destroys some things. It destroys religion, and it will destroy all of those who are hanging on to their religion. Now, we've got a lot of Baptist Catholics and the Baptist Amish in our churches today. They make little professions of faith, pray the prayer, make their decision for Jesus, and everything's okay. And since we Baptists believe in eternal security, don't you ever doubt it. We got Baptist preachers. I'm telling you, listen to this. I'm telling you, we've got good Baptist preachers. Men with honest hearts who have been taught to tell people, don't you ever question your salvation. Paul said, question it. He said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. If you got something some little old 2x4 preacher can shake, you won't stand before God. Hello? You see, we need, we're a little Baptist. I'll tell you what the Catholic does. The Catholic comes down and he's supposed to gaze with worship upon the communion table. And he's supposed to go through certain rituals and go through all these different things so that he'll be saved. We Baptists have made it a whole lot easier. All you have to do is come down and shake the preacher's hand. All you have to do is sign a card. All you have to do is say, repeat this prayer after me. That's all you have to do. And then we tell them, just like the priest, we tell them that they're okay now, from now on. And we wonder, why on earth is that guy back out there living like he's living? Why is he doing what he's doing? I don't care what you believe tonight. I feel about half militant tonight. I don't give a rip what you believe. I'll tell you what we need. We need old-fashioned spirit conviction that falls on sinners. And that's the only way a sinner will ever be saved, when God draws him and God convicts him and God saves him. And I'll tell you something, when that happens, he's a new creation. Something happens on the inside of him. He's not a swine. He'll not go back to his wallowing in the mire. He's not a dog. He won't turn back to his vomit. And if he does, he won't stay there because he don't have that nature anymore. He's got a sheep's nature. He wants to walk with God. He wants to know God. We little priestly, pontifical Baptists run around pronouncing people saved. Well, Dr. Seitler down at Greenville, South Carolina, was told there was a crowd getting saved, a bunch of folks in the altar and folks. And one old boy punched him and said, "Dr. Seitler, look at that man. Boy, he's weeping, crying. I believe he really got saved, don't you?" And Dr. Seitler said, "I don't know. Come back in about 10 years and I'll tell you." Cross will destroy some things. It'll destroy religion. It'll destroy philosophy. He throws out the challenge. He says, "Where is your wise man? Where's the scribe?" You know, we've come 2,000 years since this. And we've had time to develop all of the ideas of Plato and all the ideas of Aristotle and all the ideas of the great wise men of the past. And humanity is still in the same mess it's always been in, only worse. I mean, men are depraved. That's where the problem is. The problem is not learning some new way to think about things. We don't need some course in positive thinking. We don't need to learn how to deal with our circumstances better. We need God. We need God. And God comes through the cross. That's the only way He comes. The only thing that changes society. You go back through history. Go back through history. The thing that changed societies was when the Spirit of Almighty God came down. I'm talking about revivals. I'm talking about Edwards Day. I'll just use that for an example. The old man stood there and read his manuscript like this. He had bad eyes. Read it in a monotone voice like this. He never got excited. He never walked around beside the desk. He just read it. And grown men grabbed the sides of the place, afraid they were about to fall into hell. That's the power of God, and that's what we need today. We need God's power. God's power. That's what we ought to be praying for, folks. Is revival, real revival, not something hyped up, not something worked up, something that God sends because His Son died, something Jesus bought on Calvary's cross. That's what we need. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Do you hear that? The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the cross to save them that'll believe. Go back in 1959 to the Hebrides Islands. When Duncan Campbell stood and preached, and he said, "I didn't bring revival." He said, "When I came, I didn't bring revival." He said, "God was already moving all over those islands." He got off the boat that had brought him there, went straight up to the preaching place, and hundreds of people were already crowding around, wanting to hear the gospel. He went to stay 2 weeks and he stayed 2 years. That's when God comes down. That's what we've got to have today. That's what we have to have today. He says, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. I came tonight praying that the Lord would let me preach to you Christ crucified. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You've never seen a weaker sight than a man hanging on a cross. You've never seen one any weaker. He can't do anything for himself. The Lord Jesus said, "I thirst." And though he didn't take it, they lifted up to his lips some vinegar, something to try to numb the pain. He said he wouldn't take it, but still, he couldn't get a drink himself. Weakness. And yet, in that weakness, you see God's power. Every society, every individual that has ever been turned from sin to God, from self and filth and wickedness and warped homes and dirty ideas to holiness and purity and loving a wife or loving a husband and raising children for the glory of the Lord and loving Jesus with all your heart. All of that comes through the cross. It comes because of the cross. It becomes because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we'd have to agree with it, verse 26. You see, your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, I imagine the day God called Matthew when he was sitting at the receipt of customs, Matthew probably thought, well, now I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision whether I'm going to follow him or not. And he got up and followed Jesus. I would imagine when Jesus walked by the seaside and said to Peter and John, boys, throw down your nets and come on, follow me. They probably thought, well, you know, old Zebedee, James and John's dad probably said, wonder why they made that decision to go follow that man. They gathered up one day and the Lord Jesus said, come on, get up a little bit closer. I'll tell you a little secret. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I called you. I tell you what we've got going on today. We've got a lot of folks who take Bible doctrine that's absolutely true and they put a label on it and then they criticize somebody for preaching because they don't believe it. They don't believe that part of the Bible. God said He chose us. Now you can label that anything you want to. You know why Grandma used to label the greens that she canned? She wanted to know whether they're turnip greens or collard greens. And if she labeled them, she'd put them up there and forget about them. She didn't have to worry about them. And you're not going to forget about this book, buddy. You're not going to label this book away. God says He chose a people. Now listen to what He says. For ye see your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many of them are called. And you know, God's got to call you before you can come. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father, to me, except my Father draw him. So He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. That's me, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. That's me. That's you. To confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And I want to tell you, in that work of God, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, that we are chosen in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, I want to tell you, God had, it's right that He had me in mind, and you in mind. You're His. When He was on the cross, you were on His mind. The Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ brings to Himself people that cannot come to Him on their own, who will not come to Him on their own. There's not a man, woman, boy, girl on the face of the earth, if left to himself, will ever come to God on his own. Just true. But oh, God's blessed Holy Spirit begins to work. Takes the preaching of the cross. Draw here and draw there and pull on people's heartstrings. Somebody said, well, don't God give everybody a chance to get saved? And of course, the answer is God don't save by chance. He saves on purpose. Amen? The gospel goes out to everybody. Word of God. I'm supposed to preach the gospel to everybody. I'm supposed to say, if I can, if I possibly can, I'm supposed to say to every sinner that walks on the face of the earth, come to Jesus, repent of your sins, trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's my commission. That's my call. But the secret things belong unto the Lord. The things that are revealed belong unto me and my children forever. I may not understand all how God works. I just know I'm the mailman. That's all I can do. I can just bring the message. That's what Paul said he was. He brought the message. And listen, there's a delight in the cross. I delight tonight in the cross. It doesn't just destroy my religion. It didn't just destroy any wisdom I might have thought I had. It brings delight to me because I realize God did something for me I couldn't do for myself. And God paid the price of my sins that I could never pay myself. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let me just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to the cross now. And think about the cross. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, sin for us in our place. He who knew no sin. Here's the purpose for it. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That delights my heart. I'll tell you what I've done. I spent 40 years running around trying to be sanctified. Found out Christ is my sanctification. You know, we Baptists are pretty good about telling folks that Jesus is their righteousness and that Jesus is their redemption. Jesus is their wisdom. I had to find out He's my sanctification too. He is everything. That's delightful. That's deliverance from self. Listen to what he says back over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Listen to it now. He says, you see your calling. He says, God's call, verse 28, base things that are despised, hath God chosen, things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now listen, that's part of what the cross was about. It was to show that religion was nothing and that the wisdom of men was nothing. Now listen to what he says. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Heard a fellow say one time he was glad he was smart enough to get saved. And I thought, no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. Now that's a simple statement, but it needs explanation. You know what he's saying? If you exist spiritually before God as His child, that is of God. That is of God. If you read the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, you'll find that the Lord, the same Holy Spirit that birthed Christ in the virgin birth is the same Holy Spirit that birthed Christ in your heart when God saved you. And the Bible says, wherefore, because of that, He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? We're out of the same womb, out of the same spirit. He says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God made Christ by the cross unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you ask me tonight, where is your wisdom, Brother Mike? I'd say, look at the cross. That's the only wisdom I have. And that's the wisdom of God. And you might call it weakness, but the weakness of God is better than all the strength of men. And you said, Brother Mike, where's your righteousness? And I say, look at the cross. Because when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, God made Him to be my sin. Every sin I would ever commit was laid on Jesus that day. That delights my heart. And every righteous act that Jesus Christ ever performed before God was put to my account. That's what he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now listen, he's my sanctification. That delights my heart. If you ask me, Brother Mike, how are you sanctified? I point to the cross. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything except the cross, by which the world, I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified unto me. It's by the cross. I tell you, if you want to be sanctified, preach the cross. The world will hate you. They'll crucify you. That's what's going on in America today. If you're a member of a good, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, you are hated by the world. You mark it down. The world will crucify you. Paul said, but it hadn't got anything on me. The world's crucified to me. I'm not just crucified to it. It's crucified to me. He said, everything that the world's got, I count it as garbage, that I might know His righteousness. It's skubala. That's the Greek word. It's just, boy, it even sounds nasty, doesn't it? Skubala. That's what he said it was. He said, it's just filth. He said, it can't even be compared to the righteousness that I have in Christ Jesus. I don't want what they've got out there. I don't want one thing that they've got out there. There's nothing this world has that I want. The righteous, He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. You want to know where my redemption is? Look at Calvary. That's where, listen, child of God, that's where your redemption is. Even as a child of God, your redemption, you should delight in the cross. Your redemption is not in how good a fellow you are. My first years of ministry, I was under men like Joe Parsons and Percy Ray and some of those old men of God that, you know, prayed all night and shouted all day. And I got it in my mind that I had to do exactly what they did. If Brother Parsons says he got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and sat with the Lord 3 hours, I had to do that. I found out it nearly killed me. And sometimes Brother Ray fasted one time for 40 days, 40 nights. I was able to choke down 10 one time, and that liked to kill me. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? I'm talking about Christ is our, He is our redemption. Even in my Christian life, I'm to be who I am in Christ Jesus. Everything I have, I draw from Him. He's the source. He's my riches. He's everything I need. I know it's getting late. I know some of you are getting tired. But I want you to see what a value it is to have Jesus Christ. When I was a young man, I needed a wife. Oh, you guys married? You got wives? Yeah. I needed one. And I prayed for one, and God sent me a wife. When I was 42 years old, I needed a kidney. And the wife God sent me gave me one of hers. I'm telling you tonight, God saved me when I was 18. He gave me a wife when I was 22. He gave me a kidney when I was 42. And He's given me His presence all through here. Even when I wasn't doing exactly like I should do all the time, still the blessings of the Lord and the mercies of God, until I could find out He's my redemption. He's my redemption. He's my sanctification. He's the one that's carrying me through. He's my riches. He's the source of richness, peace. And I praise God tonight for the cross. Jesus died there for sinners. If you're here tonight and you do not know Him, I plead with you to come to Christ. And I command you on the authority of the Word of God to repent of your sins and trust Christ alone. If you're a child of God tonight, and listen, don't. Oh, Lord, help me. Heaven is not your goal. Knowing Christ better is your goal, because that's what heaven is. Somebody said, oh, it's streets of gold. Hang the gold. Don't you understand? There are streets of gold there, but it's just to show you that it's stinking paving material. There are pearly gates there, but it's just to show you that it's just construction. It's like that. That's not what the worth of heaven is. I read a gospel song the other day, and it was all it never mentioned Jesus Christ one time, and all it talked about was, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I thought to myself, you know, a Muslim bomber could be strapping on some bombs, and the imam have told him if he'll go blow those Christians up that he'll immediately go to paradise, could be singing the exact same stinking song. Heaven's not your goal. Heaven is a side benefit of knowing Jesus. That's just incidental to knowing Jesus Christ. But Christ is all. He's the source. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He is everything you need. And the Spirit of God comes into your life to exalt Jesus to you and to help you to understand, He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He was crucified. He was raised. He lives. He's my source. I live out of Him. That's the delight of God sending His Son into the world and to a cross and through a grave for me. Thank you for letting me preach to you tonight. You've been kind. Thank you, brother, for letting me be here. God bless you.